So from our reading this morning from Isaiah, just to highlight a couple of the verses there, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. With this reading and the hymns that we sung this morning, it's a great intro to this topic about the vastness of God. God, of course, created everything around it, everything around us. He created it for his pleasure, for his glory. Nehemiah says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And then finally in Revelation, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And when we look around at what God has created, you'd have to squint really, really hard not to see God in creation. Paul makes this exact point in Romans 1, verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by the wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, no one on this earth can say, "God didn't make himself clear to me," when all we have to do is look around at creation, at the wonder of creation. God unquestionably created this world, and it is simply impossible not to be awed by the level of detail that he has put into everything. Does anyone know what these are? These are butterfly eggs. And the butterfly, when you look at the butterfly, it's like this plain brown and white kind of nothing butterfly from our perspective. And yet this is the egg that this particular species of butterfly lays. This is all microscopic view, obviously, but this is the surface of a rose petal. This is a microscopic view of lavender. And those little yellow balloons that you see is what carries the oil and the aroma. And these little tiny horn-looking branch things are there to protect the stem from drying out. It protects it from the sun. This, of course, is your run-of-the-mill dandelion, the things that we all loathe on our front lawns. But they're absolutely beautiful. And these are snowflakes. It's not CGI. Nothing's been created on the computer. This is two random snowflakes that fall from the sky at wintertime. Actually, I'll just leave that up there. So we've probably all seen images like this before, the amount of detail that God has put into the creation that we can easily skip over or miss in the business of our lives. And sometimes it's not until we look really, really close that we can see that the amount of detail that God has put into these things is really quite incredible. And if we were to kind of zoom out further, we also see God's incredible hand in the creation around us on a larger scale, just like about what we sang about this morning. we can't but help to be in awe when we see a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset. The waves on a beach are incredibly relaxing. Listening to the wind through the trees, staring into a campfire, looking at cloud formations or waterfalls or towering mountains. And all of this has been given to us for one specific reason, so that we can glorify God. And by extension, as we're going to see in a little bit, it helps us to understand the significance of ourselves as well. But what happens if we look at creation from even further away? What if we zoom out even more, looking at God's handiwork in the heavens? Because I'm going to suggest that it's when we're kind of like way up there, do we get a unique sense of something that we don't get down here? How immeasurably vast God is. What it really means to say that God is everywhere. We say that. We say God is in this room and God is everywhere that we go. But have we really fathomed what it is to be God, to be everywhere? The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." And then again in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So this morning, we're going to head up into the skies and see if we can't at least start to comprehend the splendor of God and the size of God, and to think about how all of that relates to us as tiny, I don't want to say insignificant, but as tiny and as small as we are on a universal scale, and the perspective that it can give us when we think about all the things that we can expend our energies on and the things that we worry about as well. You may be familiar with this. This is the Earth. There are 8 billion people living on this planet. Earth is in a solar system, and it includes the sun, Mars, Venus. And you look at this graphic and you say, yep, that's the solar system, all right. Seen it 100 times. And you probably have. But let's talk about distances and sizes and see if we can't make it a little bit more interesting. Again, all of this, it does tie into the topic of the exhortation this morning, being this the size and how big God is. So in space, distances can become difficult to fathom when we start talking about things in our solar system, for example, because space operates on a much different scale that we can sometimes have difficulty wrapping our minds around. And it doesn't help us at all, actually, when we have images like this for reference, because this is like completely wrong from a space perspective. So when the moon is at the furthest distance from the Earth, all 7 planets can fit in between Earth and the moon. So I'll say that again. When the moon is the furthest away from the planet Earth, you can take all 7 of these planets and fit them into that space. That's how far away the moon is from us. The distance from here to the moon is about 380,000 kilometers, give or take a couple of thousand. The distance from Earth to the sun is 149 million kilometers. The distance to the furthest planet, Neptune, is 4.5 billion kilometers. And so, you know, at face value, we listen to those numbers, you know, 300,000, a couple of million, a couple of billion. And those numbers make sense. But what does that actually mean? Like, we know they're big, but how big? How much? Well, in driving terms, If you hopped in a car and you drove at 100 kilometers an hour nonstop around the equator, you could do the trip in about 17 days. Be a lot of water, not much to see, but you could do it in 17 days. If you wanted to drive to the sun, you'd get there in about 163 years. If you wanted to drive to Neptune at the same speed, it would take you almost 5,000 years to get there. Or how about this? And you guys might have heard this little tidbit before, but the light from the sun takes a little over 8 minutes to reach Earth. So this sun that we're seeing out here right now has been traveling 8 minutes through space. So we're kind of 8 minutes behind sunlight. Light from Neptune, which is so far away when you look into the sky at night, we can't even see it. Light from Neptune, the reflected light, it takes 4 hours to reach Earth. That's a long, long way. No, there's Earth. This is what Earth looks like from the moon. Again, probably a fairly common photo that we've all seen. This is what the Earth looks like from Jupiter, that little tiny blue dot. And this is what the Earth looks like from Neptune, that little tiny thing floating in space. Hopefully this kind of helps put a bit of context to the size of just our solar system and the vast distances between the planets. So size is the next thing to consider, because there's no obvious point of reference. Sylvie and I had a conversation the other day about how big is the moon in compared to the Earth. I have no idea. I look at it up there, it looks about that big, but what does it mean for us? And just to let you all know, the moon is a little bigger than like North America, the United States. If the Earth was going to crash down here, if the moon was going to crash down here. So Jupiter, we know, is the biggest planet in our solar system. This is North America compared to Jupiter at scale. But Jupiter is also pretty average when you compare it to our sun. The sun is big. About 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. There's the Earth kind of down there in the bottom right, then Jupiter, and then the sun. But even our sun pales in comparison to other stars in the galaxy. Here's the sun. It's big. This is the largest star that has been discovered in the galaxy. It's called Stevenson 2-18. At this point, our sun doesn't even register. Pretty incredible. So hopefully we're starting to get a bit of a sense on distances and the size of things in outer space. And if we were going to move out of our solar system, we would find ourselves in the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is our galaxy. And sometimes you can see the Milky Way in the night sky. If you've got like a really clear night and you're kind of away from all the light pollution, you can see almost like this beautiful cloud of stars. That's the Milky Way. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years wide and 1,000 light years high. Our solar system is right there. And this is the extent of what we can see with the naked eye at night. Just this little tiny visible area of the Milky Way. With the naked eye, we can't see anything past this. The Milky Way contains tens of billions of solar systems, each with its own sun and collection of planets. So here's a fun way to kind of visualize the size of the Milky Way, because we look at it, it's like a nice picture, but what is it? What does it really mean? So if you're going to hold out your hand, palm up, and you're going to take the sun, come on, everyone take the sun, take the sun. And we're going to shrink the sun down to about this, a grain of sand. And we're going to put that in the middle of our hand. The sun's in the middle. In your palm of your hand now, that's about the size of our solar system. You're holding the solar system in the palm of your hand. To give you an idea of the size of the Milky Way, if this is our solar system, the Milky Way is the size of North America. It boggles the mind. And then if we're going to zoom out even more, this is what's called a supercluster. Now, this is an artistic representation, but as far as people significantly smarter than me have been able to figure out, this is kind of like how things look. Obviously, there's the color overlay isn't quite right. But that aside, every single dot that you see here is a galaxy. So every dot you see is like a Milky Way. There are about 100,000 other galaxies in this cluster of galaxies. 100,000 galaxies. That means in this area alone, there are more than 1 quadrillion solar systems. I had to look up what a quadrillion was. It is a 1 followed by 15 zeros. And that's not all. Astronomers believe there are 10 million of these. It's truly an incomprehensible number of stars and planets. All right, so we've kind of traveled out as far as we can go at the furthest reaches of what technologically we're capable of seeing and understanding. But before we leave and head back down to Earth, I want to share one more thing. NASA recently launched a telescope, and I'm sure most of you have heard about it, the James Webb telescope, and it's given us some of the clearest photos of the universe ever. Most of you may have seen these, but they're certainly worth looking at again. These are called the cosmic cliffs. And it's essentially a giant dust and debris cloud in outer space. And this is 5 billion light years away. Here's another photo from the James Webb telescope. Each of these incredible shining, glowing lights is a galaxy. So these are actual photos. So this is really all out there. And looking at this photo here, if we're going to grab our little grain of sand again, pretend you're holding a grain of sand in your fingers, and you're going to bring your little grain of sand up to the sky somewhere. You're going to close one eye and imagine that you're looking at the sky through that grain of sand. This one image of the universe with these thousands of galaxies covers a patch of sky the size of that grain of sand. Think about the vastness of what's out there, about how God, which we've read about, is bigger than all of this. It really tests the limits of our imagination. So to conclude this part of the journey, we're going to summarize where we went and what lies beyond as far as we can determine, of course. And during the summary, it's just a really quick 30-second video, I'd like you to think about something that's troubling you at the moment, something that's occupying a bit of mental or emotional real estate in your mind. We're going to start at ground level from the perspective of an individual. And as we travel further and further away, I'd like you to ask yourself, at what point does that thing that is bothering you, at what point does it start to feel a little bit lighter? Not that your problem magically disappears, but there is a point where hopefully you'll be able to say, you know what? I'm not doing this on my own. My God is immeasurably vast. He is infinite. He is powerful beyond comprehension, but he loves me without measure. And this problem I have, whatever it is, I can give it to him, this person who is bigger than all of this, and he will help me. So we asked the question earlier on about why, I'm sorry, we indicated at the start of the exhortation about God creating the universe. And one of the reasons why God created all of this was to receive glory from us. And then we ask, why did God create a universe this size to fill it with incredible things and give us the ability, you know, to really only see some of it? And that's the more relevant question that I'd like to ask. I'd like to answer this morning. What is the point of having infinite space filled with things that in this lifetime anyways, we will never get to? And I believe that there are four reasons why God wants us to see him in this vast universe, as the psalmist and many other brothers and sisters in scripture have talked about. The first is to reveal, of course, his majesty and power. God intentionally made these creative and incredibly wondrous works without number so that we could at least glimpse his greatness. He did it as a symbol of his loving kindness to us. God uses the vastness of the heavens to help us understand the magnitude of his love for us. Psalm 103 says, "For as high as the heavens are above earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him." As high as the heavens are above earth, it's infinite. It goes on forever. And that's what God's loving kindness is for us as well. The height of heavens has no limit, and neither does God's love. Third, as a symbol of his faithfulness and forgiveness. God uses our inability to grasp the breadth and depth of the universe to emphasize a few spiritual truths. In Jeremiah, God promised a new covenant where he would remember our sins no more. And God uses the heavens, the universe, to convey that his promise to never cast those away in the new covenant from him. He says in Jeremiah 31, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, if it can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. The heavens cannot be measured, and so God would not cast off the offspring of Israel. And fourth, to emphasize our insignificance without God. And it is really hard to look at everything in outer space, you know, talk about billions of light years and all this kind of stuff, without feeling really small. The vastness of the heavens highlights how insignificant humans are apart from God's concern for us. The primary lesson that Job learned through his experiences was that we are in no position whatsoever to critique God's actions over his creation. God's creation is so vast that any significance we have comes solely from his choice to be concerned with us. David is probably one of the most, or other than Christ, of course, one of the most significant people in the Bible, but he even acknowledged how small we are compared to the vastness of God's creation. He says in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And that's such a, it's such an amazing and deeply honest question. Who are we that God cares for us, as minuscule as we are in the grand scheme of things? And yet, in spite of that, God loves us and cares for us. Incredibly, as the psalmist goes on to say in chapter 8, he's made us just a little bit lower than the angels. But still, it can be hard not to feel insignificant when we explore the vastness of God, when we talk about this topic. And to wrap things up, when God blesses Abraham, God tells him that his descendants will be like the stars and like the sand. God doesn't choose suns and rocks. He doesn't use the metaphor of rivers and mountains, something a little bit more oomphy. He uses stars and sand. It's quite the contrast, isn't it? Kind of from what we've seen today, you know. We see stars as like little pinpricks of light, but when we get closer, when we look at them, they're incredible. They're these amazing celestial objects. They're bright. They're without number. They're as different from one another as snowflakes. Sand, though, is sand. It's boring, and it's kind of faceless. But much like stars, this perspective changes when we see a grain of sand for what it truly is, the way that God sees it up close. Believe it or not, and I hope you believe it, these are grains of sand taken from a beach in Hawaii under a microscope. Stand on a beach anywhere in the world, and sand appears as insignificant specks to our eyes, a collective mass of similarity. But up close, they are just as unique and beautiful as the stars in the sky, aren't they? And this is how God sees every single one of us. You may be one person among 8 billion people during this really brief moment in time, but you're incredibly special. There is no one else quite like you. So to conclude then, God uses not just the vastness of the heavens, but also the beauty that surrounds us to teach us lessons about who he is and who we are in his eyes. With the unlimited power at his disposal, with everything he could and can do, with the creation of the universe and this earth, he is still the one who sent his only son to this earth for our redemption. So we are not insignificant at all. Everyone here matters to God. So in the week to come, let's all work hard, should Christ remain away, at living a life that glorifies and pleases him. And when we meditate on the wonders of creation, whether it's a stunning galaxy or a beautiful grain of sand, I think it's the very least that we can do. Thank you for listening.